in this psalm, O God, you have given us the vision of the crucified Christ. And yet he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the Lamb of God who was slain. And so we thank you that Jesus Christ is the Lion and the Lamb. Open our eyes, Lord, to see this beautiful vision of our Savior. Holy Spirit, help your people. Help us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 22 is very fitting for this week, as I've already noted. It's coming up on Good Friday, and it's that darkness of the cross, the sorrow of the cross, the humility of the cross that is really drawn out in Psalm 22. But this Sunday morning is Palm Sunday. Before we get to the darkness, there is this exuberance that fills the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And so for Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking at a very majestic passage, and it comes to us from a vision that John had, where he is taken up into heaven and allowed to see the praise that befits the Savior of the world. So it gives us kind of a contrast with Psalm 22, but actually gives us a preview of what's going to happen after the crucifixion of Christ. So on Palm Sunday, the people are shouting, Hosanna, and then they're shouting, Crucify Him. And so there's this contrast that we are meant to see. But let's start with this passage in Revelation 5, and it's praise for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's code name for the King of Kings. And of course, this lion, this majestic King of Kings, is Jesus Christ. There's no one else who fits this description given in Revelation 5. So if you would open your Bibles, please, to Revelation 5. I'm going to end up reading the whole chapter. And then we're going to look at the events of Palm Sunday in Matthew 21. So Revelation 5, and then we'll later be in Matthew 21. But let's start with this majestic vision of John. Revelation 5, starting at verse 1, God's word given to us for our good. John writes, And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, again, this is John who has entered into heaven. He's in this vision, this heavenly vision. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel. Not that any angel is weak, but here's an extra strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. They couldn't even look at it. Here's a strong angel holding it. He can't open it. And it says nobody was worthy to even look at it. What is this scroll? The scroll is the plan of redemption. Who can open up the plan of redemption? Who is going to work out the salvation of God's people from this time forth and even forevermore? Who is going to unravel the destiny of the world? Verse 4, John says, So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, or look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Think of the King of the Jungle, the lion. Think of his majesty and honor. Think of strength. Kids, if you want to draw a lion, go ahead and do that. But draw him in a very strong and majestic way. And what we're going to do is what John does. He's going to, what the Word of God does, is apply that strength and majesty and honor of the lion, we're going to apply that to Jesus, the Son of David, King David's greater son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And think about his victory. We've already done that this morning in our catechism and in our psalm reading. Think about his victory on the cross. Think about his victory over the grave and sin. Think about his ascension into heaven. Think about what we said earlier in the Apostles' Creed. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's the majestic picture that John is given. First, it's that scroll. Who can open it? Oh, nobody can do it. And I wept. And then I was told, look, here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He can open the scroll. Verse 6, Revelation 5, 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a... And it doesn't say lion. That's what you wanted. You wanted to say lion. There came the lion. But in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The lion changes to the lamb. The majestic lion is now a meek and mild and humble lamb. Because not only is it just a lamb, but it's a lamb that appears as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he, verse 7, this is the lamb that was slain. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And they, who is the they? It's the elders, and it's the living creatures, and it's us. This is us. This is the church. This is the Israel of God. In heaven, they're crying out, and on earth, they're crying out. This is now. The Lord has ascended. He sits on the throne. Christ is unraveling this scroll of His plan of redemption for all the world to rejoice. And we are rejoicing with all of them. And what are we saying? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I mean, look around. We have just about every nationality or ethnicity represented here. So many. This is the church. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. What a victorious cry from us, along with the heavenly hosts, worshipping Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, worshiping Him together. Our voices are united in this. So here, you know, we're beginning in the book of Revelation, and as mysterious as the book of Revelation is, what we know is that John is given a glimpse, not just of the future, but of the gloriously exalted King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne now. Where is Jesus with His human body? He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But I thought he was with us. Yes, the Holy Spirit is here with us. And so we have Christ with us, and we have Christ who sits on the throne. He is the one that we worship today. So together, we have entered that throne room again. It's been said that the call to worship is the lowering of the veil. We have entered the throne room of heaven. And it's not just us, but there are people around the world. There are people in Salem. There are people in Seattle. There are people in wherever you're from gathered today, and they are joining us in chorus with all the angelic beings. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The crucified Christ. That's who this is. The Lamb of God. This is what it means to boast in the cross. This is honoring the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is honoring the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. We've put those together, but maybe you've never seen it so tied so closely like it is in Revelation 5. Oh, look, here comes the Lion. And I look, and it's a Lamb. This is Christ. He is worthy because He was slain. And so with this majestic picture of the Lion and the Lamb, we're going to move to Palm Sunday. And we're going to consider the people of the first century and what they said when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the capital city. Here comes Jesus on a donkey. And we're going to look at what that means. And this is what they said. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They had seen Jesus perform miracles. He brought the dead to life. I mean, if you want somebody to lead you in a war, give me a leader who can bring the dead to life. Then it doesn't matter if our troops get killed, because they'll be risen again. They had seen Jesus bring Lazarus back to life. And maybe that was their hope. And they had seen Jesus feed 5,000. We don't have to worry about a siege. Go ahead, cut off all our supply lines. We have Jesus, and He can provide food for us. So when they see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, they are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They knew what the Old Testament said about a lion, a king who would come and deliver them. And they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is very similar to what Revelation 5 is saying. But there was a disconnect. They understood to a degree the Lion of the tribe of Judah part. And they liked that exalted part. They wanted Jesus as a conquering king. Who better to have as king? But they wanted Jesus on their own terms. That's the problem. They had a fleshly mindset, a worldly mindset, and that flesh reaps corruption. They wanted Jesus on their terms. They wanted an earthly ruler. They wanted somebody to deliver them from their political bondage to Rome. But Jesus as king is going to be the Lamb of God. He will be sacrificed. He is the Lamb that was slain. They wanted the Lion. They didn't want the Lamb. Although both prophecies are there in the Old Testament. We just read about it in Psalm 22. And if they missed that, it's also in Isaiah and many other places. And yet they didn't see all of that. They wanted to turn and see the Lion. And they wanted Him to come in and destroy all of their worldly political enemies. This is what they were missing. The prophecies are there, but they missed it. They had these expectations that clouded their view. So although they are right in their hosannas, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is David's son. Yes, it is. They were right. But they desire Jesus in a much smaller capacity than he has set his face toward Jerusalem to accomplish. They wanted something worldly, but he was headed to Jerusalem to conquer death and sin and hell forever. They want a political deliverer, a physical deliverance. But he is there for their eternal deliverance. So if you would open your Bibles to Matthew 21, we're going to look at this crowd. We're going to see this crowd gathered in Jerusalem, and they're glorying in Jesus. But their expectation is not a lamb. Their expectation is a lion. Somebody to deliver them from Rome. One who would use all of that supernatural power that they saw demonstrated to conquer their enemies. And so they cry out, this is Matthew 21:9, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But they had it wrong. They had it right, but they had it wrong. Here's how John MacArthur puts that together. He says, the words of the multitude were right, but their hearts were not. He had not come to be crowned, but to be crucified. The words of the multitude were right, but their hearts were not. He had not come to be crowned, but to be crucified. If today is Palm Sunday, by Thursday and Friday, it's going to be not Hosanna, it's going to be crucify him. Get rid of this guy. They're changing from save us to kill him. They were disappointed in their expectations. We're going to see these events unfold in Matthew 21. And Lord willing, it will give us a better understanding of the crucifixion of Christ. It will give us a better view of who we are and who Christ is. Christ willingly offers himself for sinners. That's us. To be slain. He is the lamb that is slain. That's who he is. Shows, we're going to see demonstrated that he is the one who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So again, around the world today, people are celebrating Palm Sunday, and it's celebrated differently in different cultures. But if we go back to the scripture, this is how the week unfolds. The triumphal entry is on Palm Sunday, and it begins what is in many places called Holy Week. Monday through Wednesday, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's in Jerusalem. It's the week where Monday through Wednesday, he's with the disciples. He washes their feet. He says things to them like, let not your heart be troubled. He teaches them about the Holy Spirit. He tells them, it's to your advantage that I go away. And then Thursday of Holy Week is Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. So the Last Supper there where Jesus is with his disciples, and he's there with them, and he says, one of you will betray me. And Judas dips with Christ and then leaves, right? It's that story that we know of the very dark night in which Judas betrays the Savior of the world. Jesus is arrested with a kiss, and the trials begin. And then on Friday, which is what we call Good Friday, and it's a federal holiday, I believe, on Friday. You don't have to go to work. And it's a good day to read Psalm 22. It's a good day to read Isaiah 53. These are prophecies about the suffering of Christ. Because that's the day, Good Friday. We call it good because we know what it accomplished. But it's the day in which Christ is crucified and placed in the tomb. In less than a week, the crowd goes from Hosanna to crucify him. Jesus dies, and on Saturday, he's in the tomb all day. So Jesus is dead. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the third day. And that's what we're going to celebrate next week. That's the day of resurrection. So Holy Week begins on Palm Sunday and ends on Easter Sunday. So that's next week. We're going to be looking at the resurrection of Christ. And then 40 days after his resurrection, we have his ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he is coronated, where he is crowned king. But let's go back to Palm Sunday, and I'm going to read Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. We've already heard the angels in heaven along with those on earth shouting, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and majesty and power and honor." Now we're going to go back to the first century where the people are excited about Jesus. They're caught up in this frenzy and they're going to cry out, "Hosanna." We're going to understand what Hosanna means and what they're actually saying. And then we're going to look at what Jesus does. Verse number 1, Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem," this is Jesus and his disciples, "and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." Verse 7. "They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' Verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' Verse 11. So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" 2 points this morning: the crowd and the king. The crowd and the king. This mega crowd, who are they? Are they true followers of Jesus Christ? Like any crowd, there's a mixture of people there. And you might remember Jesus had gathered crowds earlier in John 6. They're there for the bread. And Jesus says, "Eat my flesh." And they're like, "We're out of here." They leave. And the crowd is separated. There were other times where there were crowds and some were so amazed at what Jesus was doing, and there were others secretly plotting to kill him. Right? There's always a mixed crowd. In this crowd, there would have been curious Jews, and some of the curious would actually believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. The most famous curious man, who is it? You might remember him. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we sing a song about Zacchaeus. He's a wee little man. He's small. He's short of stature. And this is part of the story. And this story of Zacchaeus has just happened. I think, I should have double checked and written it down, but I think it's in Matthew 20, right before Matthew 21. So Zacchaeus is there, and as Jesus passes by, he's climbed up into a tree. He wants to see Jesus. And Jesus, as he goes by, looks up at this curious man. He's curious because he wants to see Jesus. And he looks at him and says, today salvation has come to your house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." How messianic is that? "I've come to seek and save the lost, Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to your house today. Come on down." And certainly there would have been other curious people gathered to see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on this day. Another part of that crowd would have been made up of Pharisees. These are the ones who desired to stomp out the flame of Jesus. They wanted to stop the momentum from building, but they just couldn't do it. It seemed like whatever they tried, just they dig a pit for Jesus to fall in, and they fall into it themselves. I'm using Proverbs language, right? They'd make up these things and it would just turn on them. Jesus had just healed two blind men. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And they were so frustrated by the resurrection of Lazarus that they plotted to kill Lazarus. And this guy's going to go around telling everybody that he was raised from the dead, and we don't want him to do that. Let's kill Lazarus. Let's kill Jesus. Let's kill Lazarus. These guys had murder on their minds. And yet they covered it up with their self-righteousness. So these religious leaders are there, but they're frustrated because the world is running after Jesus. Their best efforts accomplish nothing. They're foiled time and time again. So the Pharisees are part of this crowd. They're frustrated. You have the curious crowd. They're there. And then there's one more group in this story. These are kind of, you know, all-encompassing groups. You have the Gentiles. Those who didn't grow up in Judaism and maybe never read the Old Testament. And they didn't know about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Or maybe what they did, they heard from their Jewish friends. They didn't know about the suffering servant or the lamb that would be slain. The Gentiles are there. They're not of the sheepfold in one sense. But what does Scripture say about the Gentiles, this group, about the world? It tells us that great David's greater son, his kingdom will spread from one end of the earth to the other. His kingdom spreads from sea to sea. His kingdom will be so great. Count the stars. You can't do it. He will have descendants. He will have subjects greater than the number of stars. Foreigners will be coming to him, and here they are coming to him. They want to get a glimpse of Jesus. And at, you know, if you consider what's happening here, this is an indication of what is to come. What the Pharisees have said is true. The whole world has gone after him. The whole world has gone after him. You know, think about that. When we pray for Christians in Myanmar and Christians in Ukraine, and we pray for Christians in Papua New Guinea, and we pray for Christians in South Africa. The whole world has gone after him. There's probably not a place in the world where you will be farther than 50 miles away, you know, except uninhabited places, but you know, where there are people where you will be within reach of a gospel-preaching church. That doesn't mean we stop. But it encourages us to continue to go. Because Jesus said, bring the sheep in. I have sheep. Bring them in. So this crowd is kind of a picture of what is to come. Because the gospel continues to spread throughout the world. From that time, from that place, throughout the world, unhindered and unstoppable. Matthew calls this the great multitude. And some commentators go as high as 2.7 million people in Jerusalem at the time. That's big. That's more than the population of Hawaii, right? Hawaii has 1.5 million about there. It's 2.7 million people. There are other more conservative numbers given by other commentators that say hundreds of thousands. Either way, this is a lot of people for that time. So, What are they doing? They're waving palm branches. They're laying them down on the ground. They're putting their clothes on the ground. Why the palm branches? Look at verse 8. It says, "And many spread their clothes on the ground, on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road." So not only are they waving them, but they're putting them on the ground. And this is similar to rolling out the red carpet or a parade that you might see today where we honor war heroes or we honor sports teams. The people in Jerusalem were honoring Jesus with a parade, in a sense. The triumphal entry, you could say, is somewhat of a parade for Jesus. And what they're doing is telling, because they're waving these palm branches, and palm branches were a symbol of their independence, which they didn't have. They were under Roman rule. But they desired independence, and so they're waving these palm branches. So this helps us get into the mind of the first century attendees. They're thinking of political independence. They're thinking of that kind of freedom. They're thinking of Jesus as a conqueror, someone to deliver them from Roman rule. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is here. The King from David's line is here. He's going to do it. So the palm branches are significant. Revolution, independence, political freedom. And what are they shouting? Because this is significant as well. They're shouting, "Hosanna." What does that mean? We know it kind of as a Christian word. And in Hebrew, it means save now. Save now. And if we today cry out, "Hosanna," what we're saying is save us from our sins. Save us, O God, from our sins. But this crowd, they were looking at something lesser, political deliverance, something immediate. They misunderstand Jesus as Messiah. Verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And we know that Jesus is sent from God. And when he was born, "You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." From their sins. But this crowd is thinking King of Israel. Political deliverance. They had it wrong. Right words, but a wrong heart. This phrase, they didn't just come up with this phrase on that day, but it takes them back to, and takes us back to, Psalm 118. That's where these words come from. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And this group of psalms from 113 to 118 are called the Psalms of Hallel. They were sung in the temple at feasts. So the Jews were very familiar with them. And they were messianic psalms to remind them of the Messiah's coming. And Jesus accepts their praise. Jesus accepts their praise. But his acceptance of their praise was not on their terms. He's not going to say, "Well, I guess I'll do that because that's what you're thinking." No, he accepts their praise, but he accepts it on his terms. Because he comes to provide something that's better and longer lasting. He's there to provide spiritual deliverance from sin and death and hell. So most of the people that were there at the triumphal entry were looking for political deliverance. But Jesus is not there for that. As they're waving their palm branches and laying down their clothes, and Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, he is accepting their praise. He doesn't stop them. But he accepts their praise on his terms. So think about what Jesus does as he accepts their shouts. He doesn't disperse the crowd. So what is he doing? So first was the crowd. That was point number one. Point number two is the king. And again, you think about the parades that we have these days. We used to have a Waikiki Christmas parade. I think it's been canceled for the past few years. And it's going to be even more difficult now to find Pearl Harbor survivors. But it was in honor of them. and they would ride in the back of these convertible cars and you know, Pearl Harbor survivor, and they would wave at everybody, and everybody would cheer them, thanking them for their service, for providing freedom to for America, right? Here we have the triumphal entry in Matthew 21. Jesus is being honored. How is he being honored? In verse 7 it says, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. To us, that's really weird. Why would you ride a donkey? And for them, it wasn't as weird, because kings rode on donkeys in times of peace, though. And for them, this wasn't a time of peace. This was a time to go to war against Rome. And so you should be on a war horse. So maybe not what they expected, not what they would have wanted. But Jesus is making a point. I'm not here to deliver you from the Romans. Inaugurated kings in the Old Testament rode in on donkeys. And Jesus is pointing to his coronation, which is about to happen. Right? His death, his resurrection, and his ascension. All of these pieces go together, because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I looked, and it was a lamb. All of this begins to come together at the triumphal entry. So the emphasis here that we see is not that he's being inducted as king, or that he's going to free them from the Romans, but the emphasis that the Holy Spirit draws out in this riding of a donkey is humility. Jesus is going to be the Lamb. Yes, the battle is a mighty battle, but it's not with swords or spears. This is a spiritual battle where all the forces of darkness rise up against Jesus. And who is worthy? The Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, who opens up the plan of redemption and carries it out. So Christ is on a little donkey. He is the King of Peace. The King who has come to save, to bring peace, not with Rome, but with God. He's the conquering King who comes to bring shalom, peace with God. He comes on a donkey to demonstrate that humility. He comes on a donkey to show that he is the King who will bring peace with God. He comes on a donkey because 500 years earlier, Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, had said that he's going to ride in on a donkey. This is Zechariah 9:9, a prophecy about the triumphal entry. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is taking the worldly expectations of that crowd and turning those expectations right side up. They were all upside down. They wanted to turn their head and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and they did, but his appearance was of that of the Lamb who would be slain. He will first bear our sins in his body on the tree. Their hopes were upside down. They had it all wrong. So in riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's foal, a young donkey, Jesus shows that he is gentle. The King bringing peace. Lowliness describes him. Meekness describes him. Gentleness describes the Lamb of God. Lowliness puts him on a little donkey instead of a war horse. And he does bring justice. And he does bring salvation. But it is from the greatest enemy, the devil and his reign of sin. Jesus is going to be a much greater king than they wanted him to be. Jesus is setting them straight. And he often has to do this with us because we sometimes get into that same mindset. Jesus, if you're the king, then why aren't things going well for me? How come living as a Christian is so difficult? If you're the king and you rule over all things, why is it so difficult? And we get into that mindset of, why don't you just come in and wipe everybody out, all the sinners, wipe them out. And yet Jesus is the Lamb who is worthy to unseal that scroll and to roll out his plan of redemption in his time according to his will. As for God, his way is perfect. And the point that they took it to was, well, if he's not going to come on our terms, if he's not going to be the king that we want him to be. I mean, we want deliverance, but we want our sins. You understand? We want deliverance from Rome, but we still want to hold on to our hypocritical religious rites. We want to retain our standing in the community. We want to retain all of the worldly goods and wealth. Jesus rejects that. He rejects their terms. And his ways will stand. He will carry out the unstoppable plan of redemption because worthy is the Lamb to open the scroll. So why does this crowd turn against Jesus just a few days later and change from "save us" to "crucify him"? The answer is actually very simple. It's still going on today why people reject Jesus. It's because men love darkness rather than light. It's because we love our sins and we want a different kind of salvation. It's because we want our wealth and happiness now. It's because we want satisfaction of our selfish desires now. So when the king confronts us with our sin and says, You need a savior, we say, "Crucify him." So it's all fitting together here now as we look at the cross. Jesus is the conquering king, worthy of worship and praise, worthy of a victory parade. He is the Lion and the Lamb. But the crowds cannot think in these terms. The crowds don't get it. And just a side note, do you get it? Do you understand? This is not about health, wealth, and prosperity now. This is about deliverance for eternity. This is about serving the King of Kings. This is about your need, my need, our need for a Savior. So don't completely miss the symbolism of humiliation as Jesus Christ rides in lowliness on a little donkey. Because in a few days, he is going to be crucified. Because this crowd will be shouting, "Crucify him," and he will go to the cross. But God uses even this sinful desire to accomplish his almighty purpose. This is a mighty battle fought by a humble king. Catechism 37, it was in your bulletin this morning. What a perfect timing for this. Why do you understand? What do you understand by the word "suffered"? That during his whole life on earth, and this is to say that he didn't just suffer that week. He suffered at conception because Jesus leaves heaven to be a man. That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. I mean, when you read that, your souls, Christians, ought to be lifted up and praise to God. Because you can read about December 7, 1941 and what happened after the U.S. entered the war. And you can be filled with glory in our great military. but it's just a history book item. This is about your eternal destiny. Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against our sins. This He did in order that by His suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, He might set us free, body and soul. You're not just the body. You are body and soul. So what happens to your body when you die? Your body goes in the grave and it returns to dust. What happens to your soul? Your soul never dies. It either goes to heaven to be with Christ, or it suffers eternal death where the worm never dies. This He did in order that by His suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, He might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Some Christian denominations like to talk about a second blessing. You have received more than a second blessing, Christian. You've received all of the blessings of God in Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ they are yes and amen. They are all yours in Christ. Jesus is with us today. That picture in Revelation 5, it's us. We've entered the throne room of heaven. And we cry out, Hosanna, save us. And we cry out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we do so with this greater understanding of who Jesus is, better than they understood then. Because now we have the complete Word of God, and the Word that we have open before us leads us to the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we consider the triumphal entry. And we know where Jesus is going and why He is going there. He will be killed for our salvation. Not some temporary deliverance that will go down in a history book, but an everlasting deliverance. Do you know Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Do you know Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was worthy to be slain? He died on the cross. That's the celebration of Good Friday. That's why Good Friday is good. And we glory in the cross because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Those of us who know Him and are known by Him, we call out, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we cry out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. Save us, Son of David. Save us from our sins. Save us from God's wrath. Carry out your perfect plan of redemption. You are worthy to open the book. Carry out your plan for the world. You have redeemed us by your blood, and we are your people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this majestic passage, so glorious. Thank you that you've given us understanding. You've opened our eyes to see. You've opened our ears to hear. You've moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your dear Son. And so, Lord, bless our day as we gather together, the family of God. Give us joy in the Lord. Give us happiness. And bless this week, Lord, as maybe many new opportunities will arise to tell others about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then bring us back together next week for the celebration of Easter, the Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, bring in the unsaved to hear the gospel message and then save them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.